Odds are, if you never picked up a Bible, never had anyone else in your life who picked up a Bible as a child, as you were growing up, even if you had very, very little exposure to this book, you've heard of the Golden Rule. It's one of those things that gets passed along by grandparents and parents to children from a very young age. We all heard, odds are, in one form or another growing up, whatever you want other people to do to you, do also to them. But you also don't need me to tell you that not everybody lives according to the Golden Rule. There are lots of rules of life. There are many ways that people will judge their conduct against whatever it is that they're going through, whatever difficult person they have to deal with at work or across the neighborhood fence or in a variety of different circumstances of life. And I see all of these difficult circumstances and this difficult person that I've got to deal with and their ups and downs of life, but really this is the rule by which I'm going to live in whatever situation I find myself. And not all of those rules are golden. For instance, many people live by what we could refer to as the mud rule. This is the muck rule, the mire rule. This is the rule of the swamp of life. And there are some people who have not grown out of this very childish attitude. General rule of life, especially when I'm not getting my way, is if I can't have it, no one else will. If I can't have it, I'm going to take my toys and go home. Or as an adult, if I'm not happy, I'm going to make sure that you're not happy either. I'm going to make it very clear that I'm disappointed, I'm unhappy, I am discontent, and whatever it is that I have to do to make you discontent, that's what I'm going to do. If I can't have joy, if I can't have peace, if I can't have contentment, then I'm going to make sure that there's a vacuum of that kind of thing in your life as well. Have you ever known anyone like that? It is not a modern phenomenon. You have your Bibles open there to Ezekiel chapter 34. Here is God Almighty speaking to His people. And there are some of His people who are strong and some who are weak. There are some who are influential and there are some who are very common. There were some who were rich and there were some who were very poor. There were some who were self-seeking and some who were oppressed. And He's got a word of judgment, particularly on those who were stepping on other people. Beginning in verse 17 of Ezekiel 34, He says, "As for you, My flock." He's speaking to His people here. "Behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must My sheep eat what you have trodden down with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet?" Absolute no disregard whatsoever, or no regard whatsoever for the people around them. I'm just going to get whatever it is that I can possibly get. And metaphorically, if in the stream of things, I tear up the grass on your end, well, at least I got what I wanted. Or if in the course of life I poison or muddy the stream of our interaction, at least I got what I was looking for, and I'm really not all that concerned whatsoever for the fact that downstream I've defiled the water for you. Are you turning your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, chapter 11? We'll be reading in Luke chapter 11 just a moment. Jesus' words to some of the influential lawyers of the first century. Before we read Luke, you just listen to me. His words to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. People who were not only rejecting him and his message, as we've talked about in our Bible class period, but were actively working to prevent others from coming into the kingdom of God. And we're not surprised when Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." It's as if the door is right here, and you're going to stand at the side of it, and anytime anybody's coming along, you're going to slam it in their face. "You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Or where you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 11 and verse 52. "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered," actively speaking, "those who were entering." Lastly, if you open your Bibles toward the to 3 John in the 9th verse of the chapter. In the days of Jesus, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, it was as if there was a door of entrance. And if anyone showed any sort of interest in yielding an honest conviction, we're going to stand in the way. Well, that's one thing in the Gospels. In 3 John verse 9, we read of someone who claimed to be of Christ, who was a part of a local church that John is writing to, and we listen to how this inspired apostle describes this individual. John has done some writing to the church, but this man Diotrephes, remember this phrase, we'll come back to it. Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. He does not acknowledge our authority. And so if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. If it's not my way, it's the highway. If I can't have it, no one else will either. The mud rule. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil, that's not of God. He has not seen God. You open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Or Luke chapter 10. That is one of the rules by which people choose to live. But here's another one. It's a little different, but still much the same kind of flavor. If there is a golden rule, here is the iron rule. The iron rule says what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine, and so I'll just take it. If I want it, I'll take it. I ask you to mark your Bibles there in Luke chapter 10. There were some men in this famous parable who lived by this iron rule. A man was going down in verse 30 from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, men who were living by the iron rule. They strip him and they beat him and they departed, leaving him half dead. We'll return to that parable if you leave your marker there. That's the iron rule. And we don't just run across it in the New Testament. It's as old as the Old Testament. When God's prophet Nathan speaks to King David in trying to prick his heart and get his attention, he also gives him an illustration how there was in a certain city, there were two men. And one of these men was rich and the other was poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herd. The poor man has nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grows with him and with his children, and he used to eat of the lamb used to eat of the man's morsels and drink from his cups and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. But there was a rich man who lived by the iron rule. This rich man, unwilling to serve one of his own flocks to a traveler that has come to his house or prepare for his guests, he takes the poor man's lamb. You see, what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine, and so I'm just going to take it. If I see something in your car that I would like, I'll just bust the glass out and take it. If I see that you're not at home and I think there's something in there that I'd like to have, I'll just live by this rule and I'll do what I have to do to get in there and I'll take it. People have been doing that for thousands of years, which is the reason one of the foundational laws for God's people all the way back in the days of the Ten Commandments was in Exodus 20 and verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Why? It's not yours, it's your neighbor's. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Why? She's not yours, she's your neighbor's. Don't live by the iron rule in committing adultery. Don't live by the iron rule in committing adultery in your heart, with your eyes, by embezzling things that don't belong to you. Don't covet that. Or your another man's male servant or female servant or ox or donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Is it a big deal? Paul in the New Testament assures us that it's a big deal. Thieves, among others, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go back to Luke chapter 10 if you've turned away from there. Luke 10. Keep your marker there and turn with me to Luke chapter 12. One other rule before we get back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 12. There is something that kind of sounds like the golden rule. It could be called the fool's gold rule. It looks good. It looks as if it's inviting. It looks as if it will bring happiness and contentment and fulfillment. Its motto is just eat and drink and be merry. Just live it up and get as much as you can possibly get. Maybe you're not going to break into anybody's house or steal anybody's livestock or anything like that. You're just going to grab as much gusto as you can possibly grab. And in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, Jesus gives us an illustration of a man who lived by the fool's gold rule. There was the land of a rich man that produced plentifully, and this man thinks to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And, well, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. That's the gold standard, right? To be able to get to the point in life where you can just relax. Just sit back. Enjoy all the fruit of your labor. Eat, drink, be merry. You deserve it. You've earned it. The reason that we refer to this as the fool's gold rule is God calls that man a fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You see, the reason that we're encouraging you this morning not to live by the fool's gold rule is the very reason that Paul is trying to persuade those in Corinth. If there is no resurrection from the dead, if there is no God and you die and that's it, and at that point it's all over with, no accountability, no future, just everything you could enjoy in this life, why not? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But in fact, there is a resurrection. In fact, there is accountability. And the fool lives as if there is not. In the Old Testament, God pled with his people to to recognize their spiritual condition, be willing to mourn, be willing to be brokenhearted, to do what was necessary to turn back to God. He called for weeping and for mourning, for the shaving of heads and the wearing of sackcloth in intense grief. But all that he saw was joy and gladness and killing oxen and slaughtering sheep and eating flesh and drinking wine. People saying, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Don't live like that this week. That's fool's gold. Back in Luke chapter 10, where I had asked you to mark your Bibles, we talked about those two robbers who lived by the iron rule. What's mine is mine and what's yours is mine, and so I'll just take it. The bronze rule is getting a little closer to where we want to be, a little closer to the gold standard, and there were some religious people in Jesus' famous illustration who lived by what we could call the bronze rule. What's mine is mine, and I'm not going to do anyone else any harm, but I'm just going to keep what's mine. Maybe that one hits a little closer to home. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 31, this man who is lying on the side of the road, by chance there is a priest who is going down that road, and he sees this bloodied, battered man, and he measures that scenario by the bronze rule. I'm not going to go over there and kick that man while he's down, and I'm not going to go over there and search his pockets and see if the thieves missed anything. But I'm not going to get involved. What's mine is mine, and I'll just keep it. Or likewise, in verse 32, there was a Levite. When he came to the place, he sees the man also. And he crosses the road, gets on the other side, and passes by. He's got places to go and people to see and things to do. You keep your marker there in Luke chapter 10. Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19, where that's an illustration. This is a real life documentation of a man who comes in contact with Jesus. He comes and he asks a great question. "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And in Matthew 19 and verse 17, Jesus says, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter into life, keep the commandments." The man says, "Which ones?" And Jesus lists a number of them. "You shall not murder." You see, that's that mud rule. "Don't murder. Don't commit adultery." That's that iron rule. "Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man says, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus takes the rule of life, and he powerfully shows that man exactly by what rule he is living. "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He lived by what's mine is mine, and I'm not going to do anyone else any harm. I'm just going to keep what's mine. Or you turn with me back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. We've got the assurance in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 17 that the one who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. There are some who, in the language of our illustration, live according to the silver rule. They're a little closer, inching closer to gold. The silver rule says, "Whatever men do to you, do also to them." And there's a very positive aspect to that. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, there were those who thought that, well, this is what the law implies. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that sure does sound a lot like the silver rule. Matthew 5 and verse 46, if you love those who love you, well, that makes pretty good sense, right? And the beginning of verse 47, if you greet only your brothers, well, that's the silver rule. You love me and I'll love you. You be a friend to me and I'll be a friend to you. You greet me and I'll greet you. You invite me over and you give me enough time and eventually I'll invite you over. You let me borrow something and I'll let you borrow something down the line. And you know, obviously, if I ever have to borrow something, I'll do my best to pay it back. That's only good and right. The silver rule. Whatever you do good to me, I'll do to you as well. But you see, that's not what Jesus said. That's not the standard in his kingdom. If you love those who love you, he asks, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? There are plenty of pagan unbelievers who live by the silver rule. Jesus says you live by the golden rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, you will also do to them. For instance, in Matthew 5 and verse 38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. We covered this paragraph last Sunday morning. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Be a second mile disciple of Christ. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. In my interactions with other people, particularly those who are difficult, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You see, where I asked you to mark your Bibles in Luke chapter 10, that was this Samaritan. There were the robbers who lived according to the iron rule. What's mine is mine and what's yours is mine, and so I'll just take it. And there was a priest and a Levite who lived according to the silver rule or the bronze rule. What's mine is mine, and I'm not going to hurt you. I'm just going to keep what's mine. And then there was this man who came to where that bloodied and battered man was, and he had compassion because he knew he likes compassion. And so he went to him and bound up his wounds, and he poured oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal because he knew how difficult it would be to walk in that kind of situation. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And he went so far as to say, here are 2 days' worth of wages, and you take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back through. You see, that's the golden rule. The golden rule says you be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in giving honor and preference to one another. What's that look like in our terms? What will that look like this week? I don't like for other people to say unkind things about me, either to my face or behind my back. And so you don't have to have a doctorate in theology to understand that, well, the golden rule means I'm not going to say unkind things, either to that person's face or behind their back. And I don't like it when people make my life difficult. And so I'm going to do my best this week not to make the lives of others difficult. And I definitely don't like being hurt. And so I don't want to hurt others. And in my relationship with the elders of this congregation, I'm going to take the time to think what it would be like to be an elder. And I'm going to treat them accordingly. And as an employer or an employee, what would it be like to be on the other side? Or in my marriage, I know that I've been busy. I know that I have had all sorts of things. But what would it have been like to have been home with multiple kids all day? Or what would it have been like to get up early and go to work and deal with demanding restrictions all day long? Or what would it be to be like a third grader? Can I remember what that was like and what my child has gone through all day? You can take all of the textbooks on ethics and on social justice and responsibility and human relationships, and you aren't going to find any better advice than right here. And so the question is, of course, why don't people live like that? Especially in the language of Jesus, if this is the law and the prophets, if this one statement really summarizes everything, the whole object and the whole purpose, why don't people live like that? You see, the law is more than just a thing in and of itself. It's more than just a bunch of rules and regulations to be kept. It's more than something that's negative and just prohibitive. Why does the law tell us not to steal and kill or commit adultery? We refrain from those things not just to keep a checklist, but because that's the way that we would want to be treated. And Jesus uses himself as an example before he leaves this life. He gives this Old Testament principle white, hot, spiritual intensity when he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And it's all clear. We all see it. And so why? Why don't we live like that? There's a one-word answer to that. Self. I don't practice this rule because I'm all about me. Self-centered, self-satisfied, self-protecting, self-concerned. And that's a big deal. We've covered a lot of the Sermon on the Mount this month, corresponding with our adult Bible class on Sunday mornings. And this is where we end it. This is what Paul refers to as the mind that is set on the flesh. And he assures us that it is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. When I live by one of those other rules, I'm living according to this world's standards. From mud all the way to silver. That's this world. And that is spiritual adultery. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It becomes very clear, doesn't it, from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if I'm going to be a part of this kingdom, more than just in word, but in deed and in life style, I must change. Something's got to change. How? I've got to replace self with God. That's where this starts. You open your Bibles before we close to Matthew chapter 22 and the 36th verse of the chapter. I must start with God. First great commandment. Matthew 22, Jesus is asked that question and he responds in verse 37, "You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On that depend all the law and the prophets. Well, that's what he said about the golden rule. Really, it all ties together. First, love God. Second, love my neighbor. Self isn't there in that passage, other than how I like to be loved. How I would like to be treated. That tells me that I can never see myself as being right or my neighbor as being right until I see both of us as God sees us. And so in Old Testament context, if I see my neighbor's ox wandering away, I'm going to go and I'm going to grab that ox and I'm going to put it back in his fence. Why? Because I want to check my reined in an ox box on my Old Testament checklist? No. Because that's what I would want my neighbor to do for me. And in order to have that and sustain that, I've got to have a healthy view of myself first. I have to join with that tax collector who would not even raise his eyes to heaven but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not about my rights anymore, and it's not about my dignity, and it's not about my pride. I want to see myself as I need to, and then I want to see other people as I ought to, and then I realize that God deals with us both as a father who loves us, and only God can deliver me from myself and enable me to love others selflessly because He loved me first. You take out your songbooks and you turn them to the Song of Encouragement. That is the precise reason that Jesus encourages us to come face to face with God and with self and with others. Because this world is bigger than me, and life is bigger than me. And eternity is certainly bigger than me. And on my own, I've messed a whole lot of stuff up. I don't know about you, but as I look at Matthew chapter 7, I've got a lot of work to do this week. I've got a lot of things to do better this week than I did last week. What about you? We can't feign ignorance. We can't act as if we do not know. This morning we want to sing this invitation song and focus in on this one shining theme that God, in His mercy and generosity, has given us the opportunity to enjoy things we do not deserve. This morning I have the choice about what I want God to do to me in the final day of judgment, based on His grace and His mercy. And we want to encourage you to weigh that, the fact that God gave His Son who lived the golden rule for you who didn't. God gave His Son who did nothing wrong for you who did and continue to do so much that is wrong. And His Son, before He left this earth, preached and encouraged other people to preach repentance and submission to the good news of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever believes and is baptized, He says, will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.